I want to begin today by reading a passage of scripture from 1 Peter, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that causes them to fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, Peter begins just this part of his letter here talking about ridding ourselves of all these things. And when you go through that list, it's like, wow, some of those are very challenging to rid ourselves of. And then it makes you ask, okay, so why should I do that? Well, I should do that because I am a Christian. Yeah, but do we really believe that? You know, one of the hardest things to do in the world is to do anything or refrain from doing anything without wanting to be the person that lives that way, right? You know, it's like if you're in your job and you're doing the things your job requires, but you don't view yourself as that type of worker, boy, it makes it really hard, doesn't it? If you're an accountant, but you hate numbers, guess what? You've got a long life ahead of you, don't you? But if you're the type of person, I love math. You are a mathematician, then guess what? Boy, what a great job for you. All of a sudden, things that normally seem hard for people that hate math, you're going, what's so hard about this? Because it's who you are. It's who you are. Bill Patsakos, of course, firefighter, okay? He's a captain here in the New York Fire Department. Picture this. He's at the firehouse, and a new recruit comes just right out of the academy. And as is the custom in the firehouse, they each take turns cooking. And this new recruit can really cook. I mean, his beef stroganoff is off the charts, man. It's legendary. All of a sudden, the alarm sounds. Bill and all the guys get ready. They suit up. They jump on the truck, except for the new recruit. He's not jumping on the truck. He's not even getting dressed. And Bill goes, hey, what's the deal, man? And the guy goes, I'm not going to a fire. Fire's dangerous. I'm a cook. I'm going to cook. In fact, I'll do all the cooks. You don't have to take turns anymore. I'm going to cook. Good luck to you guys. There's no way I'm going into a building that's on fire. You know, that's crazy. And Bill would go, what do you mean? You are a firefighter. I'm a cook. You went to the academy. I know. I like for people to look at me as a firefighter, but I am not going in there to fight any fire. I'm going to cook. Guess what? That guy's career is going to have a short shelf life in the fire department, right? You can call him a firefighter all you want, but until he actually is living the life and involved in it, he's not really a firefighter. He went to the academy. He got prepared. He, you know, takes a shift cooking. He's at the firehouse. All that is good, and that's part of it, but it's like more of the flavoring, the spices, not the main course. The main course is you fight fires. You go in there. Peter is talking about rid ourselves of these things, and then he talks about why. He talks about who we are. And I want you to look at what he uses twice in this passage. He uses, in verse 5, he says, you like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. He uses this Jewish term, which to us sounds a little strange. Now, some of us from maybe Catholic or Episcopal backgrounds, you know, we're used to the idea of a priest, and we understand it in that context. But the point that Peter is making here is that he's saying, rid yourselves of these. Why should I? Because of who you are. Don't rid them because, hey, this would be a nice thing. My life would be better without these things. No, it's who you are that should cause you to rid it. It's who you are. I am a priest. You are a priest. God made us a priest. And what does that mean? We are people. We are on behalf of people. We reach out to a lost world on behalf of God, and we help and give God sacrifices and offerings on behalf of people. That's who we are. But the thing is, there's not just one priest. Anyone who is a Christian is a priest. He is a priest. She is a priest that is offering spiritual sacrifices to God. Month of March, we've been talking about what does it mean to love God with all of our soul. And we've talked about how, you know, the soul is that unique part of us, the person of us. And the way we love God is we live for God. That's how to love Him with all your soul. And what that comes down to, one aspect of that, is how we view ourselves. If I'm going to love God with all my soul, then what that means is I need to understand I view myself as a priest of God. That is who He made me. That is who He made you. We are all priests. We all have access to God. There's not one of us that somehow has more of an inside track. When you become a Christian, you've got as inside of track as you'll ever have. It doesn't matter if you were just baptized or 43 years later, the access doesn't change. It's as complete access as day one. You grow more mature and knowledgeable, but access to God, we all have the same access. We're all priests. So here's what I want us to think about here. What, as a priest, as I'm living this life, I am offering God sacrifices. That's what He wants me to do. A firefighter is going to fight fires. A Christian is going to give offerings to God. What is it that we are to offer Him? Let's go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look at some of these. Hebrews 13. Verse 15. It says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So when Peter says that God is making us into this priesthood that offers spiritual sacrifices, what are some of these sacrifices? First of all, there's a sacrifice of praise. That is what we give. That is what we are to give. Now notice in all of these sacrifices we're going to talk about, there is an assumption. And that assumption is that we know God. We know what God likes. We know what pleases God. Deb's birthday is coming up on Friday. She's going to be 63, okay, March 31st. So, obviously, I've been thinking about this ahead of time. Now, let me tell you something that will not happen on March 31st, okay? I will not sit there and say, honey, I want us to go downstairs, and I'm going to turn on the TV, and for your birthday, we're going to watch a Formula One race together. Because I love you so much that I want us to sit here and let's watch it. I have taped the Australian Grand Prix, and we're going to sit down for 3 hours and watch it. Isn't that wonderful? Happy birthday. Guess what? There is no way that's going to happen. You know why? Because she doesn't like that stuff. She may sit down and watch a little bit with me just because she loves me, but that is not what that would not be considered a gift for her. Happy birthday, you get to watch this. She doesn't like that. So what do? I find out, what is it that Deb loves? What does she like to do? What does she like to eat? All of her celebration, all of this time is about what pleases her. And so if I'm going to be offering God sacrifices, I need to ask God, what pleases you? Not just, hey, I'm going to do this. Hey, I did. No, what pleases God? What does Hebrews say? First of all, the praise, the fruit of our lips that confess His name. Praise is an offering that we've been created to give as priests. Now, what does it mean to praise? It means to notice and to express things that you respect and appreciate about somebody. Parents praise their children. Good job cleaning up your room. You did excellent. Way to go in your grades. You studied hard. That's praise. So how do we do that with God? Stop and think a second. I've been guilty of this. Think about the songs that we sang this morning. Think about that. Why do we sing those songs? Because we like the snappy beat? I'm all for that. That's okay. But the reason we sing is to express praise to God Himself. And to do that together as a community and as a family. Now what that means is I need to think about what I'm singing to God. To God be the glory. What am I saying? To God, I want God. I love how Deb describes it when she says glorifying God. It's you want God to be famous. You want to help make Him famous. You want people to know. So to God be the glory. What was I singing? What was in my heart as I was praising that? Was I more just with the beat, or am I really taking time to say, I praise you? When Daniel opens us up in prayer and talks about King of Kings, Lord of Lords, what do I really feel? What do I say? And when I say amen to that, what is the praise? What are my lips saying? Am I engaged? How about when we break up for fellowship and we share with each other? Share about the NCAA team. Share about all that. There's nothing wrong with that. But somewhere along the line, what praise will come from our lips about our great God and His Son and the Holy Spirit? What will we say that's so amazing about them? I mean, those of us that went to the Restoration of the Heart Conference, you've got something to praise about. You've got something to turn to a brother or sister, say, this is what I learned about God. This is the goodness of God that I want to share about. Where is that in the fellowship? Sometimes we can come to church and it's like, did you do communion? Did you sing? Did you pray? Why do we do it? We do it because God is great. And so everything, what does God love to hear? He loves to hear praise. Is God an egomaniac? Guess what? If I didn't praise Him, it would knock Him one little millimeter off His throne. God does not need my praise. He needs nothing. So why does He say, Sheridan, praise me? Because I need that. Why does a parent expect their toddler to obey them and respect them? Because the toddler needs to do that. If the toddler does not learn to respect that, what's going to happen when the toddler starts going toward danger? The parent goes, stop, blow it off. I don't listen to him. The toddler dies, gets hit by the car, something bad happens. You know why? Did not learn to respect, praise the glory of the parent. That's why God wants us to praise him. It's good for us. It keeps us from pursuing worthless things, from living lives that we were not created to live. It helps us to flourish as human beings the way God created us to, because when you go for the best, you become better, right? And so God wants us to offer fruit of praise. That means think about him. Come prepared in your times of quiet times. I know the women studied about having rest with God, you know, in the quiet time. In those times, what do you think about him and Jesus and the Holy Spirit? What is so good about them? And let your mind start to go. Let it just start to just come up and your heart overflow. And you'll find yourself in your conversation with people and the way you look at life, praise will flow. Well, he says a couple other things here. He says not only the praise, but look what else. Back there in verse 16, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You know, when God created everything, what did he say? It is very good, right? Very good. And then when sin came into the world, sin destroyed the intention that God had. His creation is very good. You're very good. But sin comes in and causes creation and us to get corrupted. And so we're good, but we're tarnished. And so what does God want to do? He wants to redeem us and renew us. What is he wants to do good to us and fill us full of good so that it will be able to be said, this is very good. The new heavens and the new earth going to be very good. Meanwhile, what can I do? I can start doing good in creation. What does that mean? Whatever God thinks is good. What is good on how you treat people? What is good on how you value things? What is good on what you do on your job? What is good in your marriage, in your family? What is good? What does God say is good? Do good. Do good. He created this to be very good. Do it. Do it. That's the sacrifice. That's living for God. That's being his priest. And share with others. God is generous. So good. He is overflowing. So many times Scripture talks about us overflowing and all of God's goodness. And he wants us to share that with one another. It's so cool. I was sharing with Steve Brand, yesterday. Went out to dinner about our first ministry in Muncie, Indiana. I was a campus minister. So we'd invite all of these college students. They'd come. And when the services were over, I would, try and look for the college students that came. And they'd be gone. We'd be fellowship, but they'd be gone. And I found out where they got gone to. You know what happened? All the members would take them home and feed them Sunday dinner. And I mean, that wasn't anything I said. Hey guys, why don't we do that? They kidnapped all my visitors. And they fed them. And you know what happened? College kids kept coming. And they'd bring their friends. And to this day, almost 35 years later, they now have kids. Some are almost on grandchildren, still faithful to still doing that. Was that because I was brilliant? No. That was because I was among a group of priests of God that were sharing with others and sharing what they had and bring them into a home, hospitality. Brothers, sisters, our hospitality, think about that. It's one of the greatest gifts we can give to a fellow human being, have somebody over, sit at the table, fix a meal. It's almost like, wow, there's not a whole lot. You would be amazed at what that does. You know why? Because it's all part of this, sharing with others. God loves that generosity when we do that. Well, that's another offering we give. Let's look at one more. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. And there in verse 14, Paul says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I have written you quite boldly on some points, as if to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul looked at his proclaiming of the gospel, his sharing of the gospel, as a priestly duty. He was there on behalf of God to the Gentiles, to those outside of Christ. And so, as he was offering this sacrifice, they responded. He was able to say, you know, Lord, the fruits of the labor that you brought, I give back to you. They now have come into your kingdom. Sometimes we aren't the priests that we should be when it comes to reaching out and sharing the gospel. It is good news, but sometimes Satan attacks our confidence. We start doubting ourselves. It's like, what can I share? I don't know anything. I mean, boy, I tried sharing. I talked with someone this week, and they sat on the bus, and someone stumped them about the issue of the Sabbath. You know, and so they studied it out, and it was awesome the way they did that. They studied it out to get the answers. But you know what? You're always going to get stumped on something. You just got to go back and study it. It does not mean that you're not a good priest, that you can't do the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel, because you possess the greatest story that a man or a woman can possess, and that is what God has done for you. There is no argument against that. People can say, well, Sheridan, you're out of your mind. Fine, that's your opinion. Doesn't change. This is what God has done for me. We don't have time right now, but go back and read Mark, the 5th chapter, the first part, the demoniac. Jesus and his disciples arrive here. They land a boat on shore, and it's right near a cemetery, and this demoniac charges them. It said that he had been bound by chains. People tried to restrain him, but he kept breaking them because nobody could, you know, were stronger. They couldn't do it. He would overpower them. So you have this demoniac full of demons, just wild, coming after Jesus and his followers. Someone once said, I'll bet Peter was looking for reverse on that boat, you know. It's like, Lord, I don't think this is a place we need to be. Let's get out of here. But Jesus, of course, cast the demons out of him, and says he was dressed and in his right mind. That's what he did for all of us, right? But notice, Jesus is going to leave, and the guy wants to go with them. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go home and tell your family what God has done for you. And it says that he went back to the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities, and he told all that God had done for him. He didn't just tell his family, 10 cities, this guy is sharing. Now, how qualified was he to share the gospel? Let's look at his background here, his education. He was crazy. Okay, that was his education. He was demon-possessed. He had a PhD in being full of demons. It wasn't just one, man. This guy did extra post-grad work. He was a mess. running around naked among the tombs. I mean, how do you put that on a job application? What are you qualified for? Yeah, you know what? People would try to restrain me, but I'd beat them up. Maybe I can become a boxer. I mean, you know, what does this guy have to share? He has to share the one story that Satan fears. Satan doesn't fear theory. You know, if you kind of be a good person, say prayers and do all this, that, and the other, yeah, come on, just keep talking theory. It's when a person says, this is what God has done for me. I know God's done it for you guys, but really, right now, for Sheridan Wright, this is what God has done for me. You see, what people want, they don't want theory. They want to know if you, as a fellow human being, are you experiencing someone who is real? That's what they want to know. They may argue, they may have doubt, but they want to know, is he real? Is this true? Because if it's real, it's the most amazing thing in the world. This world has been created by God. Isn't that incredible? And God himself walked among us. And God himself will forgive us for all things. And God himself will empower. If that's true, that's unbelievable. But the way they'll know it's true is really not even listening to someone like me, because they may not be able to relate to me. But it's on the job. When you're on the job, you bring the goodness of God. You live the life you're to live, and you bring the goodness of God there. It's in the neighborhood. It's in your friendships. It's on the athletic fields. It's in the Y. It's in everywhere. We bring the goodness of God. And our testimony is something that Satan cannot stand up against. That's a beautiful offering to God. That's what he loves. He loves people. And we help. We're called partners. We are co-workers with God in reaching out for people's souls. Someone as weak as I am, we think, well, I'm kind of a mess. I'm kind of down. I'm not doing what I need to do. Isn't that glorious? That someone that's a mess, that's not doing what they need to do, that's just like you, can turn right around and say, you know what? Things may be a little crazy in my life here, but at least I have a good starting point. Here's where I start. I start with Jesus. And so I know where he's going to take me. People are dying just to hear that. Is that true? That's a beautiful sacrifice. You're priests. I'm a priest. So, that all sounds good. But how in the world can we take hold of that? Look at Matthew 11. Got a couple more scriptures, but I'll have the singers. You guys can start making your way up here. Matthew 11. And at the very end, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you know why we can offer sacrifices like this, the offerings? Do you know why we can have the praise of God, offer that, why we can do good, why we can share with others, and why we can reach out with the gospel of Christ? The reason we can do that is because of the peace that we're experiencing, and the peace and the rest for our souls that God has given us. Jesus says, come to me, everyone. He wants everyone that feels like, hey, I haven't been doing what... Okay, great, you haven't. Come to him. He wants those that are not yet Christians. You haven't repented, been baptized for your sins. Come to him. He wants everyone that's full of doubt and all of that. He's saying, come and I will give you rest for your souls. Now, what does that mean? Rest. It means rest for your person. It means a place of rest. That's the way you approach a tumultuous and chaotic life, is you come from a place of rest. Things may go crazy, but you're going to be all right. That's the rest He gives our souls. You know, we can all go to the ocean and make plans for our life. Some people make plans sitting on the beach, soaking in the rays. Other people try and make plans 100 miles out on the water in a boat that has a hole in it. Both people are making plans. One person does it from a place of rest. The other person does it going down. Where do you want to? That's what Jesus does for us. Come to me, I will give you rest. You will be okay. You stay with me. Take my yoke upon you. My brother-in-law talked about this, that back in those days, the yoke, the oxen, is built for two. And he talked about what they would do is they would have a trained oxen, and you put an untrained oxen in there, so the untrained would learn how to be an ox, right? That's what Jesus is saying. I'm trained. I know how to live. I know how to walk and live a godly life in a world that's not. You get on my yoke. You stick with me. This is your place of rest. And no matter what happens, you're going to be okay. That's the glory and the grace of God. And I want to conclude by reading Romans 12. When we are that, when we look at ourselves, you know what? God's made me a priest. I'm offering these sacrifices. The things I do because of what He has done for me and who He has made me. In view of that mercy, we not only offer sacrifices, but we offer ourselves. You know, it's really impossible to talk about commitment to God without the mercy of God. Because that motivates us to give ourselves fully to Him. Because we know He's going to take care of us. He loves us. And Paul says in verse 1 of Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is everything that you are. Everything you want to be, I give it to you, Father. Because you have to? No, because of what He's done for you. Come to me, and you will find that He is worth living for. And in doing that, you will love Him with all your soul.